have a song, maybe at the end of our time, we will sing a song. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again so much for your precious Son. We thank you for making him real to us, and Lord, making us members of him, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Lord, we thank you for that exhortation this morning of what it means to be in the body of Christ. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we come to one who has purchased this for us. Now, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we come to you and ask in Jesus' name. We confess our weakness and our many inabilities, yet we thank you that you are full of grace, full of power, full of life. We pray that your word will speak to our hearts, even just in a few things. Mm-hmm. We thank you again so much and commit this time now in Jesus' name. So Dan said, Donald Trump, is it okay if I'm jealous of his hair? Actually, I'm jealous of a lot of people's hair. But there's always pretending, isn't there? Well, good morning. Thank the Lord for his faithfulness. I hope you have your Bibles. This may be the best part of the whole message, is for you to open your Bible and read along. So let's open our Bibles, all of us, if you have it. If you don't, look at your neighbor's Bible, Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. Wonderful verses in the Old Testament that are just a constant encouragement to me. And of course, many of these are quoted in the New Testament. And in verse 10 of chapter 11 of Isaiah, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. You know, the Lord is a banner to us. And I often think of, the illustration I think of is, if you go on a tour and you're off touring some place. We went to Washington some years ago. I understand some are going to D.C. and you get a special tour. In this case, we went to the archives, which I found very interesting. But our tour guide lifted up a hand here so we all knew where to go. Otherwise, we'd kind of drift off. This is the picture. The Lord says that he will provide a banner to the people. And this morning we have a banner. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Gentiles shall seek him. Now this must have been come as quite a shock, and still is. The Gentiles shall seek him. We all know that from the scripture, we all know that God's heart, you know, God goes from the big to the little and then goes out, if you will, in church history or in Bible history. He started with the human race but had to narrow it to one man. Who was that one man? Abraham. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Oh my goodness, is it not true? For those who will believe. So here Isaiah says, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time, to recover the remnant of his people who were left. From Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros to Cush, from Elam to Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea, he will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. I will say, I hope, a little more about this particular part of Cush. In fact, we will be talking about the Ethiopian eunuch, who is a Cushite. The Lord had a special promise for the Cushites. Let's look now at Psalm 72. Psalm 72. This is one of the most important psalms in all of the psalms. Of course, I said that last time I preached and spoke about 119. This is a critical psalm and lies actually at the middle of the Psalms. I won't tell you why I think that is true, but it is the last of David's Psalms, and it apparently is repeated by Solomon, because it says it's a Psalm of Solomon. Tradition has it that actually it was David's Psalm and prayer, but Solomon found it, and he repeated it. It became his prayer. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. So here, what starts as and looks like King Solomon, suddenly we are given a celestial picture of this kingdom and this king. How long does his kingdom last? As long as the moon and the stars shine. So this can only be a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. His kingdom is forever, of course. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before the mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness and bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. His enemies will lick the dust. Who is the great enemy of God, the great antagonist of God? Satan is. What did God say to him? On your belly
you shall go.
You shall go. Dust will be your food. This can, of course, there is no man ever and never will be that the enemy will lick his dust except our Lord Jesus Christ. He made that very clear in the temptation. He defeated him openly. We failed. Adam failed with the first test. Our Lord Jesus was completely victorious. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles will bring presents. The kings, here it is again, the kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Now Seba is Cush. It's the Ethiopians. It was the sons of Ham. And we'll again talk a little bit about, because this is a conversion of a particular man in the book of Acts who we're going to look at this morning. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Now, what a wonderful picture of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we look today, of course, we look out, it's easy to get distracted about the problems in our country and the problems all around us in every country. It's a pain. It's an ache. It's a groan. We should familiarize ourselves continually every day from the scripture, of a kingdom that shall never end. He has possession of his people. He has possession of the times and the histories of mankind. He is the king. Don't think because the Lord is quiet. He moves quietly. Sometimes he's very loud. When he moved with Abraham, that was a thundering. Moses, when he met Moses on the mountain, that was a thundering. Moses in his song said that the ark went forward, and he told the Lord, rise up and defeat your enemies. And that was a very conscious thing that they could see. It's easy for us to forget when we have our eyes on this world that God is not in control. The scripture says otherwise. It gives hints and very specific instruction to the hearts of God's people everywhere. He's a banner. He's a banner. We've gathered to Christ, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. If we could count the end of the moon and the stars, that would be the end of his kingdom. And one last verse in Acts chapter 1. in verse 6, our text that we've been looking at. And therefore, verse 6, chapter 1 of Acts, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Praise the Lord. How faithful the Lord is. Now we're looking at Acts and we're moving on. And this morning we want to talk about three critical conversions that are given to us in the book of Acts. The book of Acts in terms of years from chapter 1 to chapter 12 is roughly, it's less than 10 years. A lot was happening. A lot happened in the 20th or the 20s and the 30s, even the 40s. Or excuse me, the 40s, the 50s, and a little bit in the 60s. But pretty much the 70s and 80s, the first few decades after the Lord's resurrection, there was silence. The church was growing. The church was moving out. Paul had already gone into the known world. I believe in the first generation, I believe that most of the world had heard the gospel and had responded all over the world. So we're looking this morning, though, at confining our look at these first 10 years. And in that first 10 years, a lot happened. And we saw last time that there was a persecution. You know, the Lord has to move us out at times against our own will, doesn't he? We don't quite hear him. We're just fallen creatures. And we are told in Acts chapter 8, in verse 1, that Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. He was in agreement. He was part of it. He consented to it. And we're going to talk about Paul's conversion. I don't think we're going to get to Cornelius, but we do want to look at who Samaria is. And I understand this morning, I forgot that we were in Luke this morning. We're going to talk about that leper who was what?
Samaritan.
He was a Samaritan. You know, the Lord had a special thing to say to Samaritans. In one place in John, it says that he needed to go through Samaria. Now, what's so important about Samaria? Why? And we also, there's another reference to Samaria besides the woman at the well, the leopard, but also that wonderful, timeless parable called what?
The Good Samaritan. The parable
of the Good Samaritan. The Lord repeatedly was bringing before the eyes, the ears, and the hearts of his followers the criticalness of Samaria. So what's so important about Samaria? That the Lord must needs go through it? We have these 10 leopards. The one came back, as someone said, came back with joy and praise God. And thank God for that healing. He was a Samaritan. He was grateful. And then, of course, that wonderful story about the Good Samaritan. What's so important about Samaria? Now, in this next chapter, chapter 9 of Acts, we are given a glimpse. Out of this persecution, there came this fellow Philip, not to be confused with the Apostle Philip. We know nothing more after the Apostle Philip. He disappears. This is another thing about Scripture. It's wonderful. It's not only what's there, but it's also what isn't there. So we have to be careful not to read into it, but we need to understand that God has a particular story, almost like a play, that he is telling us. He leaves things in and pulls things out. And this is the character of the Scripture. And so here, Philip, in this case, who was with Stephen, and was one of those who served tables. As a result of the fellow, in chapter 8, he was scattered, it says in verse 4. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. This is all he preached. You know, he was a table server. You know, the church primarily is made up of those who serve tables. Those who serve tables have a special, precious place among God's people. Any of us who want to be strengthened spiritually in our difficulty, our trial, our own personal failings, serve the Lord's people. Without seeking recognition, without doing anything except to the King, no other motivation but to serve Him, you will be blessed and strengthened beyond belief by serving one another. So here's Philip. Now, I think I said last time something that caught at least one person's ear, that I sort of took a little shot at Philip. I didn't mean to. That Philip didn't seem to have it together. He went down to Samaria as a result of the persecution and wound up there and preached, and many believed in Samaria. Now, Samaria, by the way, to not leave you with all of the suspense, Samaria was what was left of the northern kingdom. The 10 tribes in the north that had been taken into captivity 150 years before, give or take, before Judah went into captivity by the Babylonians, the Assyrians had come down into the northern part, which is called Ephraim or Manasseh or Samaria, and had taken them all captive. Is it any wonder? Does that give us a hint why the Lord was interested in Samaria? They were a mixed group. There's no question about it. But they still contained many of God's people. The 10 tribes, the so-called 10 lost tribes of Israel, were, in fact, out of Samaria. And there was a lot of mixture. God poured out horrible judgment upon His people because they had followed after the gods of the land. They had replaced them, the idols, things that have eyes but cannot see, they have ears and they cannot hear. And don't think for one second we don't have that around us now. We do. Hollywood has ears but cannot hear, has eyes and cannot see. There are many idols today. None of us would ever admit to bowing down to, well, we might, but very few. But there are other idolatrous things that come into our hearts that essentially take the place of God. That's it. That's it in a nutshell. What in my life wants to usurp the authority and the right of God over my heart? That's an idol. It doesn't matter what it is. So idolatry today is no different. Any of us have a love for any number of things? Maybe it's success. Maybe it's being someone. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's education. Maybe it's art. Maybe it's technology. I love technology. I don't know if I could give it up. I like it so much. I probably could. Somebody would have to pull the plug. Oh, I don't have an internet connection. But this is what happened to Samaria. But yet the Lord never forgot Samaria. The rest of Israel, of course, in Judea, which is where the temple was, where Jerusalem was, where the right place to be was, they claimed to have the pure Word of God. They claimed to have the pure, untainted religion of Jehovah. They did not recognize the Samaritans. Christ The Lord Jesus was forever making reference to it. And even told them, as we read, as he ascended, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world." God was after the whole world with the blood of his son. So Philip, this is where he went. And it's an interesting story. A sorcerer got saved by the name of, he goes by the name of Simon, and I believe tradition has it that he was Magus or Magus, which is Simon the sorcerer. Now, it's not surprising, by the way, that this kind of thing, let's look for a moment and just look at 2 Kings here. 2 Kings chapter 17. And without taking up a lot of time, try to give you an understanding and or a reminder for many of us of what Samaria had become, or what had become of the northern kingdom after the captivity. This is 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24. "Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and from Shepham, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel." You know, this is called, what do we call that today?
Resettlement.
No, you call it ethnic cleansing.
Oh, okay.
This guy was smart. He was smart. Yeah. I believe it was demonic. I think it was Satan. Satan knew. He knew. We got to water down. And why would Satan be interested in diluting the testimony of God's people? Why? Because he knows the Christ is coming through the seed of Abraham. So this was a diabolical, insidious, I believe it was even supernatural, attempt through this Assyrian king. "I'm going to breed out." Well, thank God, what the enemy, of course, didn't know was what? That the promised seed was in Judah, not in the northern kingdom. Thank God. You know, aren't you glad God doesn't tell us everything? Why not? Why doesn't God tell us everything? We'd mess it up.
Oh, yeah.
I can't. I can't keep my mouth closed. I love what Bob shared out of Joshua last time. About what? Do you remember? About this matter of talking? Be quiet. Each day they march around that. You know, that's a reminder to us that really how needy we are. We can contribute nothing to our salvation. We think we can. In fact, we actually think, I'd make a pretty good Christian. You know, I could do this pretty good. The Lord has a big work to undo. Because religious people, like the Apostle Paul, thought that he could. Of course, he was threatened by what was going on and saw these as heretics, but he was a pretty good guy. He said, "I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Benjamite. Out of the law, I was blameless." Of course, we know what he said. All of it, I counted. It's nothing. It takes a lot for the Lord to break us down, that we really cannot do anything for ourselves. That's pretty radical for me to say that, but it's true. Especially salvation. So here's this king. He placed the Babylonians. We know that Babylon had not yet come into its what it would become in another 150 years. Assyria was the ascending power of the region, and they were brutal. Brutal. They gave the world crucifixion. But when they crucified someone, it was impaling. They didn't bother to put a nail through your hand. They put the whole stake through your body. You think they got the message across? They did. They were incredibly violent, but very sophisticated. They wanted to rule the world. And Israel was was destroyed and taken captive, the northern tribe. Now, verse 25, and it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have removed, which was Israel, and placed in the cities of Samaria, do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them. And indeed, they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land. So the king of Assyria commanded, saying, send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land. So one of the priests, which they had carried away from Samaria, a Levite, he sent him down to teach them. And he dwelt at Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. I don't want to read too much of this here. Verse 32, so they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, yet served other gods. There's Syria. This is what, yet there was a remnant that remained there. Yet served other gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. Now, the reason that the Lord had established Israel was to set them apart from the rest of the world. Moses told them, you're no different. Don't think that you're any better than the rest of the world. God doesn't love you because you're prettier. He doesn't love you because you are smarter. But because of his great love, he has called you. Israel forgot this. Can we forget that? Yes, we can. It's part of our nature. Here's the wonderful thing and the difference between us and them. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. All the time, that Holy Spirit is witnessing. He's the Spirit of truth. He is the comforter. He's the helper, the paraclete. You know, if not for that, we would be... Well, we wander off anyway, and then we suddenly wake up one day and realize the Lord is way over here, and we're here. And we wonder how we got there. Because we wander. We really need the Lord's help constantly. We're a wandering sheep. And sheep wander. They eat, they put their head down, they eat, and they wander. That's us. And finally, in verse 41, stay with me here. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also, their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did even to this day. This was Samaria. This is what many of the Jews after the Babylonian captivity referred to as Samaritans. It was a derogatory term. They were a mixture. Yet the Lord, we see, had a tremendous love for them. Because within them were his people. He was going out after Israel. To the Jew first, Paul said. And then to the Gentile. So I think this is wonderful what the Lord was telling the disciples as he before his ascension. That it's not for you to know times and seasons. They ask, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They always had their eye on that kingdom. And they had no idea that it was a suffering Messiah. So here's a wonderful story in the first part of chapter 8 that we want to leave it right now and leave it right there, but to give us some explanation as to the Samaritans and yet how faithful that the Lord was to continue to go after his people in the north. By the way, this is one of the reasons why I think that Simon existed. He was a sorcerer. In fact, the people called him that Simon himself, even though he became a believer, they referred to him, this man is the great power of God. There was a lot of demonic activity going on in that part of Israel. There was a lot of idol worship that was a mixture, like the woman at the well. I think it was Mount Gezer is where they thought that the temple was to be. And the Jews said, well, it's in Mount Zion. So there was a horrible mixture. This is how it happened. This Assyrian king had sent down 400, 500 years earlier, and the mixture had taken place, and yet the Lord's heart was so for Samaria and the Samaritans. Well, let's continue, because the Lord, in verse 26, we are told about Philip again. The Lord isn't through with Philip. We're going to hear again about Philip and his four virgin daughters who were what? They were prophetesses. Paul's going to visit them 20 years later. Philip, and again, we never hear about the apostle Philip. We only hear about the evangelist, as he is called, Philip. And he, at that time, then moves up to Caesarea up in the north. But here it says, as he was preaching there, Peter came in, and you remember how Simon wanted to buy. He got saved, but he wanted to buy the power of laying on of hands and people receiving the Holy Spirit. And, of course, Peter said that you are bound by bitterness and iniquity. And he wanted to be prayed for. And, you know, much of Christianity, I hate to say it, much of Christianity has become this matter of, it's about money. This is so much a part of Christianity. I am so glad in this meeting, if you haven't noticed and you don't come all the time, we don't pass a plate. Now, there's a reason that we don't pass a plate, because we believe, at least in part, and I'm speaking more for myself, but at least in part, that the Lord should speak to every man's heart according to that which he has done, as Paul said. And you'll find the box. You'll find where it is. You'll either ask and somebody will point it out. Money has become less of an emphasis. And yet with Simon, which was kind of like Balaam, Simon was a man who saw this as a monetary opportunity. May I encourage us, run from such things. Discourage such things among God's people. Money has, as the Apostle Peter told Simon, you have no part in this. That kind of fleecing of God's people, so often, being indebted to buying a large building. Now I'm getting a little, I don't want to offend anybody. But indebting themselves, and that's the problem, in being indebted for things that are really don't contribute one spiritual thing to the growth of God's people. Not one. In fact, it's a hindrance. So we're told in verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to a Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And yes, it is the Gaza today. Geographically, it is, at that time, it was Philistia, which is where the Philistines were. Gaza was the capital city. It's the same place. It was a high commerce area. It was a lot of fishing there, and he was heading down. It was seemed to be shortly after the holidays, that is the Passover, the unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and which was true for the Jews for hundreds of years. There were many proselytes. Many who had come from various lands who had an association with the God of Israel. They had believed in the God of Israel and had become followers of Jehovah. This Ethiopian, and it is Ethiopia, or it's another word for it is Sheba or Sheba, or Cush, is in the southern part of the what is now modern Egypt. The modern-day Ethiopia is a little further to the west than where they have put Ethiopia, talked about here in the Bible. But here's a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, great authority under Candace the queen. Now, this was not her birth name. This was rather a title. And he had charge of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. So here he's going back home after the high feast day, and he's sitting in his chariot. You wonder what his chariot might have looked like, right? Maybe a little like a Corvette. See, that's one of my... You know, he's sitting in it, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, now this seems to have been something very common in the early church, about the Spirit moving or telling the disciples to do this and to do that. We need to be constantly in prayer for even our own meeting. What does the Spirit say? What does the Lord want us to do? This is... seems a little fundamental. Yet I got to tell you, so much of what we can do is what we think is a good idea, not what the Holy Spirit wants. The Lord is the captain. He's the captain. And something that we pick up on in the book of Acts is that this seemed to be just common in the first 100 years, or the first 60 years or so of the church. They were very and naturally dependent upon and heard from together what the Spirit wanted them to do. But it began with them, of course, asking. I'm glad around here, and a lot of the Lord's people, we aren't the only ones for sure, that really this is a burden. Lord, what do you want? We've got our programs, we've got this, we've got that. But Lord, what really do you want? Some of those programs will fall off. Some of those programs will be strengthened. He will supply the workers. He will supply the heart, the desire to go on. Some other things need to die a natural death simply because the Holy Spirit is not committed to it. The point is that we see very clearly that the Spirit can guide and lead the church. Now, I believe that the Lord leads not only through, of course, brothers, but also sisters. Of course. But the brothers are they've been given a scary task of being responsible for the care and the shepherding and the mutual respect and love to the company of the Lord's people. I guess where I'm going with that is that we have a lot of younger brothers in this meeting. I wish more of you came to our brothers' meetings. These brothers' meetings are the most valuable meeting to me in some ways than any other meeting. Because you learn how to treat one another. You learn how to listen. You know, we're not such good listeners, most of us. I've done it. We have an opinion about something, and we are darn going to say it. And then we want everybody to what?
Agree.
I'm only talking about me here at the moment, but I know this is something that encumbers all of us. When we're in a brothers' meeting, learning through mutual respect and love to hear out what another brother is talking about, even if we think it's foolish for the moment, out of sheer love and affection, as the Lord would do, we need to hear it out and be patient. But in order for all of that to happen, you have to be there. You know, Thomas missed. He missed the Lord's first visitation. It says that he wasn't present. We very often can miss because simply because we're not there. You know, in business, 80%, I told my son, 80% of business today is showing up and showing up on time. 80%. I even told him, and I felt like a prophet. I wasn't. I said, he took a job at a grocery store. I said, if you do it, and you do it 80%, they will promote you. Guess what happened after a month? They promoted him. He didn't like where he was promoted, but he took it because he got some more money. The problem is they had so many that didn't show up. Or they were sleeping on the lettuce in the back. I didn't make that up. So the Holy Spirit here, Philip, is giving us an incredible principle about the church. Is that the Spirit told him to go down and to stop that chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, it was very common, and it still is, to read out loud. By the way, if you've never read the scripture out loud to yourself, I'd encourage you to do it. Or listen to it. I love listening to just scripture without actors and actresses' voices. Okay, because you can buy a very expensive set of, and you get so-and-so, I don't even know who they are, but they're familiar voices. Who's the guy that does Darth Vader? James Earl Jones, I think, did God at the Burning Bush. One of them. Noah. Noah, right. He called out to a Noah. I mean, it was sort of like that old Bill Cosby. Noah. No, and they're free. The price is right. And listen to the scripture. So here's this Ethiopian. Now just get the picture here. The hunger. He leaves Jerusalem. And he's still not satisfied. He's hungry. He's hungry spiritually. And he said, Philip ran to him, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come and sit. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before his shearer. And is silent, he opened not his mouth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, who is it? Who's the prophet talking about? And then verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Didn't preach theology. Of course, there's a lot of theology in it. Didn't preach self-help. Didn't preach a better diet. Didn't preach. He preached Jesus. That's it. And the man, of course, we know the story. He got saved. Now, here's the wonderful thing about this. Cush, the son of Ham, was a cursed race, weren't they? Mm-hmm. Cursed is Ham, Noah said. The story is that he saw his father naked. Noah, who God had made a covenant with, grew a vineyard. What happens when we grow a vineyard?
We eat it. We drink it.
We drink it. By the way, the number one occurrence of alcohol abuse in the state of California city is Napa. 35%. Our country is coming apart. But Ham saw his father naked. The other two sons, we are told, simply walked backwards, covering his father's nakedness. There's something to be said about a son as there is for all of us to cover one another's nakedness. You know, in Christ, we are encouraged to cover each other's sin and our weaknesses. Not to exploit them. Not to use them for our own in order to make ourselves look better. We are to cover one another's sin. It is the real mark of spirituality to cover sin in a brother or a sister. Where would Mary, the mother of Jesus, be if there had not been a heart like Joseph who said that he would do what?
Divorce her privately.
Privately. Which, by the way, the Mosaic Law gave specific instructions for such things. He didn't have to expose her. And he didn't. And then, of course, it was only after he decided that then he... the Holy Spirit appeared to him and said, don't worry about bringing her, making her your wife. That thing which is in her is born of the Holy Spirit. He showed us something about the love of God that covers a multitude of sin. Cush is back in the fold. That's really the story here. Cush is back. The cursed family is back. I think it's wonderful. I think it's one of the most wonderful conversions in all of the New Testament. And we know nothing about this man other than he was a high official. He held money. He was responsible for money. There's a lot of responsibility all for someone that can handle money. And we are told that that's what this man did. And he went back to his home country. And what do you bet? He preached the gospel.
No, I'm sure.
He preached Jesus. Mm-hmm. To this day, by the way, there's a huge Ethiopian. There is a huge Ethiopian Christian community who claims to be in the line of the original eunuch. Doesn't matter. Maybe so. The point is that Philip didn't have to go with him because Philip was taken out of the way. And brothers and sisters, this is really the spiritual life of God's people is based upon our one-to-one relationship with Him. That, I believe, is a big picture here. The Ethiopian eunuch, of course he needed Philip. We need one another, but my life with the Lord is a one-on-one relationship with Him. Well, we must move on here. And how can we talk about Saul in 10 minutes? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, to say that he is... that his influence, he was perfectly timed. He even said this about himself. Let's look at, first of all, what he said about his own conversion when he wrote to Timothy. Open to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So here he was, a persecutor. We know about that. He was a murderer. Then he says, going on a little further, in verse 16, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So Peter, or Paul here, is a pattern. There's something in his life that is a pattern for all of us. Now, I believe that when the Lord told his disciples upon his ascension that they asked about the kingdom, Paul, I think, explained it to them in Romans 9, 10, 11. That is, that the Lord could not say to them, it required of Paul to do this. And Paul, of course, spoke of 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament have his name to it. He was a most remarkable brother. He is the antithesis of what it is that was in Israel that had rejected God. They were proud to be Israelites. They were proud to be Jews. He said that he was formerly a blasphemer. Israel was originally fenced around to be instructed and then scattered abroad to be used, but they misread the meaning of their history and cultivated a spirit of religious exclusivism and self-righteousness. It keeps them out of the kingdom now. Listen, that can keep Christians out of the kingdom. The book of Jonah illustrates it. Jonah is told, go to Nineveh. And where did he go? Tarshish. Which, by the way, is 180 degrees over 1,500 miles along the coast of Spain. But Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, is, as I said, the antithesis of this grand error on the part of God's covenanted people. His conversion is the undoing of this grand error. And as Paul said himself, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages past. The mystery hidden. Saul was a special chosen vessel to answer in due time the disciples' question, when will you restore the kingdom to Israel? In this, the Apostle Paul was a unique vessel used of the Lord for the apprehension and the interpretation of who Christ was. Remember last time I spoke, we talked about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. The coming of the promised one. The interpretation of those four books are found in the epistles. Mm-hmm. The apprehension of it, applying it, the apprehension of it. How long has that been going on? 1900 years. We are still apprehending Christ. How long will we be apprehending him?
Forever.
The way I read the Bible, it will be for all eternity. But the initial revelation that Christ, the promised Messiah, Paul, in that moment in which I mentioned last time he fell from a horse. That actually he didn't. There is no record that he fell from a horse, but he did fall to the ground. And in that instant, what did he do? What was his question? Who are you?
Who are you, Lord?
Who are you, Lord? Oh my goodness! All of that Judaism was undone. I have been wrong. You know, this is a wonderful picture for all of us in terms of our conversion. Mm-hmm. Now, Paul, one last thing here. I think Paul, and I'll need you again to stay with me. Remember Samson's riddle? Can anyone? I only recently memorized it because I can only memorize things when something really I like. I have a propensity to memorize things about history because I really like it. And the way I, for example, if I want to remember a phone number, I always put a year on it. 1492 was my was my phone number for years, 1492, because why?
Columbus
sailed the ocean blue. That was the way I could. I knew that phone number the minute the phone company gave it to me. I only had to actually memorize three digits. The zip code, that's, you fall off a log. But out of the eater, let's look at it. In Judges chapter 14, Samson posed a riddle. And I propose to us, the Apostle Paul is really Samson's riddle. And in a way, we're all Samson's riddle in our salvation. So here's what it says. Out of the eater came something to eat. And out of the strong came something sweet. Out of the eater came something to eat. And out of the strong came something sweet. Now, the rest of that verse is very important. Now, for 3 days, they could not explain the riddle. What's significant about 3 days in the Scripture? The resurrection. You know, something happens to us when we meet the Lord, and it's resurrection power. In fact, if we don't really know what resurrection power is, then we're not living really fully to what our conversion speaks of. Paul was an eater. He was killing people. You know, that's the religious side of him. You and I can be rather beastly. You know, we can make people our prey. Man was never meant to be like that. In our fall, we can become very unkind, very unmerciful. And in our conversion, something takes place. We no longer are the eater. Rather, something sweet comes out of us. But it's not from us. The power of his resurrection. Paul was a man who in an instant hit the ground and said, "Who are you, Lord?" You know, that is the greatest testimony of any convert, and each of us, I got to say, I know it, if we know the Lord. I think Paul meant this when he said that he was an example of the grace of God. That we can be a consumer. We can be an eater. We can be an aggressive person. Want our own way. Think we're going the right way and everybody's going the wrong way. This is why the Lord said to Paul, "It's hard to kick against the goads, isn't it? You're going one way. And I'm trying to get you to go the other." It's the soulish eater and the strong person in all of us. None of us are excluded from this. We just do it sweetly. We do it with a smile. Paul said in Philippians that we may know the power of his resurrection, where we become like the Apostle Paul, you know, in many ways. Paul, in one way, in so many ways, so kind-hearted. He acknowledged people. He gave them credit when maybe they didn't even deserve credit. We have run out of time here, but there's a number of verses that talk about the Apostle Paul and him showing tenderness, naming people by name in Romans. This happens to us when we really give our lives to the Lord. And our conversion, it starts at our conversion. It starts when we first believe. We become a different kind of a person. We're not an eater anymore. We aren't just looking out after ourselves. It's a lifelong thing that it takes. Now in Daniel, remember, interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And the world sees, I believe, what he saw, what Nebuchadnezzar saw, is what we see as the world, a great image. Gold, bronze, a great image. But there is another, I believe it's Roman, or it's Daniel 7. He saw how heaven sees the kingdoms of this world, and they were wild animals. Animals of prey. A bear, a lion, a leopard, and a great beast that gnawed. And the one about the lion is the most interesting, because it says that that lion stood on its feet like a man, and it was given a heart, the heart of a man. I believe that was Nebuchadnezzar. After God was done with him and he became a werewolf, God put a heart in him. So you can tell, I probably think he got saved. The Apostle Paul's conversion, we haven't even touched what is here for us. A man who was so violent, he says that he was violently arrogant. And yet the mercy of God found him out. Well, the next one, the Lord willing, we will talk about Cornelius. Because we have an Ethiopian, we have a religious man, Paul. We may say a few more things after that. And then we're going to talk about Cornelius, the first Gentile, officially, which causes a great crisis because he wasn't Jewish. Let's sing, I believe it's 407. And we'll just sing one verse so we can have a prayer in closing. Someone. Yeah, 407, verse 4. Is Mike here? I don't know if we want to sing this. He left. Okay. Do we know this well enough? Oh, teach me what it meaneth. I'm not hearing a big yes. Let's have a couple of prayers in that closing.
I could read it if you like. I'll just read it.
Sure.
O infinite Redeemer, I bring no other plea. Because thou dost invite me, I cast myself on thee. Because thou dost accept me, I love and adore. Because thy love constraineth, I'll praise thee evermore.
Amen.